If you've got a Bible, please crack it open to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13 is where we're headed. And if you don't have a Bible, fear not, the words will be on the screen as well. So as we continue our Living Theology series tonight, we're going to be asking the question, what's the relationship between the church and the state? Or the church and the government? As we prepare to think about that topic, let's read Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Well, then do what is right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant, for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Amen. Well, tonight we're asking the question, what is the relationship between the church and the state? By state, I mean the government, I mean the nation's governing authorities, whoever they are. Now, this question might sound a bit abstract, but it's actually very relevant to our lives in Australia right now, and it's the cause of a lot of debate. Australia, which once considered itself to be a Christian nation, is becoming increasingly secular. And as this happens, Bible-believing Christians are finding that their views are less and less shared by those around them on issues like marriage or homosexuality, or transgender identity, or abortion, or euthanasia. Christians have gone from once being the good guys in society to being the irrelevant guys to now being the bad guys. And as this happens, it raises a lot of questions about how the church should relate to the government. So, for example, does the government have the right to legislate against Christians if it disagrees with what we believe? Should the government be allowed to control what a pastor says from the pulpit? Or what advice a Christian counselor gives? Or who a Christian school wants to hire? And on the flip side, does the church have any right to tell the government what to do? Should Christians be allowed to speak their opinions in the public square? Should we be allowed to say, well, here's what the Bible says, and so I think this is what we should do? Is it right for a politician's personal religious convictions to influence the policies and the laws that they make? Or is religion something that should be kept private, separate, locked over here behind closed doors? Well, we're certainly not going to be able to solve all of this tonight, so don't get your hopes up. The relationship between church and state is very complex, but there are some key biblical principles that are really helpful for us to understand. God's word gives us very practical advice on this, and it gives us great hope for those of us who might be feeling discouraged. Tonight, we're going to look at three key principles, and then we're going to finish by asking, all right, what does all of that mean for me? So, the first biblical principle we want to consider is that church and government are both under God. church and government are both under God. So have a look there again at Romans 13. I hope you've got your Bible open there still. See what the Apostle Paul says in verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. I think most of us would agree that the church is an institution that comes from God. But would we say the same thing about the government? We look at Anthony Albanese or Joe Biden or Benjamin Netanyahu or Vladimir Putin. Aren't these just men who kind of wrestled their way into power through their own self-determination? Well, that is not what Paul says here in Romans 13, is it? He says, there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. What does that mean? It means that the main reason that Anthony Albanese is the Prime Minister of Australia is not because of Australia's democratic voting process, but because our Almighty God chose him. God cast the deciding vote for Albo. Now, that also means that if we disrespect the Australian government, we're really disrespecting God himself. We're disrespecting the one who gave the Australian government their authority. And we struggle with that, don't we? I do. I think to myself things like, I'll obey the government as long as they make good laws that I agree with. Or, well, I'll obey the government, we might say in another country, as long as it was elected fairly by good democratic process. God says, no, you don't get to assess how much you like the government before you decide whether you will submit to it. You must submit to it because I established it. See Romans 13 verse 2. Whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Another passage in 1 Peter 2 says much the same thing. It says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Now, I realize that that can be a hard pill to swallow, but there's good news here too. The fact that all governments are under God is good news because it means that if a government does the wrong thing, it will be held accountable by God. He's the sovereign ruler of all, isn't he? The judge of all. Isn't that what the Bible tells us again and again? For example, we read Psalm 146 before. Also in that psalm, it says, the Lord is the maker of heaven and earth. The Lord reigns forever. And now that Jesus has died and risen in victory, God the Father has given him all authority over heaven and on earth. He is the King of kings. And this is our great comfort, isn't it? As war crimes unfold in Gaza, as thousands of unborn babies are killed each year, as Australian society seems to drift away from God, our hope is in our wonderful King Jesus, full of grace and power. This is how we keep going, because we know that both the church and the government are under God. They're accountable to him, and they're being used by him. And that's our first point. Church and government are both under God. But now we want to think about how the church and the government are different. This is our second point. Church and government have different jobs. They have different jobs. So what is the job of the government? Have a look there in your Bibles again at Romans 13. We'll read verses 3 and 4. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. What's the job of the government? Paul says they bear the sword. Why? Basically, to punish bad and reward good. Or in 1 Peter 2, it says, to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. It's interesting that the foundation for this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 9. You remember, God flooded the world to purge it of evil. And then after that, he instituted a new way to restrain and manage the evil of humanity. This is what he said to Noah in Genesis 9, verses 5 to 7. For your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. That means if you kill a human, there's a consequence. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. This is actually the job of the government in a nutshell. Protect human life. Punish those who would harm or kill humans. Create a society in which humans can be fruitful and multiply. Notice that the government's job is not to police everybody into moral perfection. It's not to force everyone to worship God or else. It's not to criminalize every single thing that the Bible calls sin. The job of the government is more general than that. It's not to enforce a certain type of religion. It is to create an environment in which humans are free to thrive, to worship God, to follow Him. So that's the job of the government, to bear the sword so that evil is restrained and human flourishing is made possible. Now, what about the job of the church? The Bible makes it very clear that the government and the church have different jobs, and they have different types of authority. The government has the power of the sword. You could say the church has the power of the keys. What do I mean by the power of the keys? Sounds like something out of Lord of the Rings or something, doesn't it? If you were here a few weeks ago, you might remember we spoke about the keys of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 16 and chapter 18, Jesus gives the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And he said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, we could spend quite a long time on this. We're not going to. Here's a really quick summary, and then if it leaves you sort of still confused, dig into it a bit more. Basically, it means that God has given the church the authority to say what the gospel is and to say who a believer is. So the church exercises the keys when it says, this is the way to be saved. This is the gospel. Jesus died in our place to bear the wrath of God that we deserved, and now we can be made right with God. The church also exercises the keys when it welcomes confessing Christians into church membership or removes them from church membership because of their unrepentant sinning. So these are the keys of the kingdom. It's the authority to define and teach the gospel, and it's the authority to say who is a member of Christ's church. Now, here's the point we're trying to make. When you hold those two jobs up side by side, job of the government, job of the church, you start to see they're very different, right? One uses the sword to punish evil and protect life. The other uses the keys to proclaim the gospel and lead people to life in Jesus. One uses force to control human behavior, and the other relies on the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to transform the human heart. One is mostly interested in the practicalities of life on this earth, and the other is mostly interested in spiritual life connected to the age to come. And when we understand these two differences, then we're in a position to start to understand what the founders of America were talking about when they spoke about the separation of church and state. Have you heard that before? Right? You've heard that phrase, the separation of church and state. But what does it mean? Why is it important? Well, Jonathan Lehman is a Christian author from America. He specializes in politics, and this is what he writes. The two institutions should remain separate in the sense that neither should wield the authority God has given to the other. And then he explains it like this. Churches generally should not delve into the intricacies of trade policy. While Congress, that's in America, should not offer counsel on which Bible translations are best or who to receive as members. So my simple way of explaining that is the separation of church and state is about saying, that's your job, this is our job. History is full of examples of how things go wrong when the church and the state get in bed together. When the government sponsors or even enforces a particular religion. It happened in the 9th century when Charlemagne, the Holy Roman Emperor, he declared that Christianity was now the religion of the empire. And if you didn't convert, you got killed. Later, during the Reformation in the 16th century, Protestants were locking up Catholics in prison and vice versa simply because they held different theological views. It's crazy to think of now, isn't it? But it's an important lesson that history teaches us. Whenever the church has authority over the government, or the government has authority over the church, the end result is ugly. Politicians, they twist God's word to get what they want. And church leaders become corrupt. The truth of the gospel is compromised. And it becomes really hard to know who really has saving faith in Jesus and who's just saying the right thing so that life will go better for them. This is why it's important for us to understand that God has given the church and the government different jobs, and neither should seek to take the authority of the other. That's really what we mean by the separation of church and state. It's not quite the whole story, though. There's one more principle that we also need to consider. Yes, church and government should be separate, but they should ideally work together. Church and government should work together. Increasingly in Australia, the idea of separating the church from the government is being misunderstood. You might have heard someone say something like this to a Christian. Well, yeah, but that view comes from your religion. So you can't impose that on me. This is the view that all religious ideas should be kept out of the public square. So you can have your beliefs. That's fine. Sure. Please leave them at home, though, when you go to school or to work. Your religion belongs behind closed doors. And they say that's the separation of church and state. That's the label they put on it. But notice how that's different to what we just looked at before. Now they're not just talking about a separation of authority, which is a good thing, but actually a separation of ideas. It might seem like a good way to leave our differences behind and work together, but it's actually impossible. It's actually impossible to do what they're asking there. I mean, for starters, it's impossible to get rid of all the ideas in our society that come from a particular religion. Because almost every single idea can be traced back to one religion or another. Actually, many of the things that we most value in Australia came directly from Christianity. Things like murder is wrong. There's not many Aussies disagreeing with that. Things like do not steal. Things like the equality of men and women. And the rights of children to be treated well. Some of our most fundamental, foundational convictions of what it means to be human, to have rights and worth and value, come directly from Christianity. So it's really impossible to go and separate out all the Christian bits that make up Australian society. And it's impossible for a politician or a teacher or a doctor to go to work and somehow suspend these convictions and values that make them who they are. These aren't things like a coat or a hat that you can just take on or off. They're central to who we are. And so we should push back on the idea that separating church and state means removing all religious ideas from the public square. That's actually an impossible task. And it's not going to make Australia better, is it? Because we need to hear a variety of voices and opinions in the public square. That's how we learn. That's how we get good dialogue. It's how we grow. And so Christians, just like everyone else, should have the freedom to speak our ideas and argue for them. R.C. Sproul was a great American theologian. He died just a few years ago. He made this helpful comment. In the controversy over abortion, when the church is critical of the state with respect to the idea of abortion, people are angered and say, the church is trying to impose its agenda on the state. However, the primary reason that government exists is to protect, maintain, and support human life. When the church complains about the abortion laws in America, the church is not asking the state to be the church. The church is asking the state to be the state. It's simply asking the state to do its God-ordained job. I found that a really helpful distinction. This is healthy. This is when we should speak up. When we know something, we believe something is right, and we're asking the government to do the government's job well. That's when you speak. But as we do that, we do need to realize that we don't have the authority to enforce that. We speak as Christian citizens of Australia who share in the democratic process, not as Christians who own the government. Remember, the government isn't under the church. It's under God, and it's accountable to Him. No government is perfect. Some are terribly corrupt. And Jesus told us to expect opposition and persecution, didn't He? And yet at the same time, He does call us to submit and to pray. Hear these words from 1 Timothy 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority. Why? What are we praying for? That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we pray for the church and the government to work together for the flourishing of humanity and for the advance of the gospel. I like how Jonathan Lehman explains this. He says, the government builds the streets so that you can drive to church, protects the womb so that you can live and hear the gospel, insists on fair lending and housing practices so that you can own a home and offer hospitality to non-Christians, works for education so that you can read and teach your children the Bible, treats all people and races equally, so that Christians can join the same churches and present a picture of heaven's diversity. Protects marriage and the family, so that husbands and wives can model Christ's love for the church. Polices the streets so that you are free to assemble as churches, unmolested, and to make an honest living so that you can give money to the work of God. You see how church and government are designed to work together. Different jobs, but they complement. It doesn't always work out that way, but that's what we pray for. That's what we work for. Okay, if you fell asleep, wake up now. Here's the summary. We've looked at three key principles about how the church and state relate to each other. Church and government are both under God. They're designed with different roles that ultimately work together for human flourishing and for the advance of the gospel. Now, let's get a little more practical as we finish. What does all of this mean for us? Three brief thoughts as we wrap up, three do's and three don'ts. First, do obey, but don't go against God's law. Romans 13 is very clear. Verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Verse 7, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So, we have to ask, are you respectful in the way that you speak about your leaders? Do you pay your taxes and follow the government's regulations? Or do you stretch the speed limit and bend the council's codes and scoff at those useless politicians over lunch? We don't like obeying rules, do we? We like freedom. And yet the Bible helps us reconsider that. The Bible shows us authority and obedience are not necessarily bad. And it shows us our desire for independence is often sinful. In fact, it's the very thing that led to our rebellion against God. Christians, we are the ones who should be modeling the beauty of obedience in our lives. If we can speak about authority positively as we parent our kids, or as we respect our church leaders, as we obey our politicians, we can show something profound about our loving God, who rules all things and blesses those who obey him. This is a Christian posture that we should have. So do obey, but don't go against God's law. Our loyalty is to God first and foremost, above all. And so if a human authority, whether that's a boss or a husband or an elder or a politician, tells us to do something that goes against God's command, we can and we must disobey them and obey God. Second, do speak, but don't expect a Christian nation. As members of Australian society, we have a voice, and we should use it. What a privilege to live in a country where we have a voice. And where possible, we should help the government understand what God is calling it to be and do. So do speak. But don't expect a Christian nation. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. We are citizens of heaven. Don't be surprised if your pleas sometimes fall on deaf ears. Don't be surprised if you're maligned for being a Christian. And I think here's the key. Don't let that make you defensive and aggressive. We will never police people into saving faith. We will never turn unbelievers to Christians by forcing our morality on them. My prayer is that as we speak into Australian society, the main message that they would hear is not be good, but be saved. The gospel should be our primary message as the church. If a preacher is mostly known for being a political activist, we've got a problem. He may sometimes speak into politics on issues where the Bible is crystal clear, but politics should never become the main thing. Third and finally, do care, but don't put your hope in government. Some of us are discouraged, maybe you are. We're anxious about what kind of Australia our grandkids are going to grow up in. Friends, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep voting. Keep caring about the government, because good government is good for the gospel. Do care, but don't put your hope in it. Put your hope in King Jesus. He will build his church, and his kingdom of righteousness will endure forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're King over all, and we can trust you. Thank you for Australia, the amazing country it is, the freedoms that we enjoy, the way that the gospel really is able to go out as we live our quiet lives. We pray that that would continue, Lord. We pray that you'll protect our freedoms, not because our freedoms really matter, but because we want to see the gospel go forward. Lord, we pray that you'll make us wise citizens in Australia, that you'll make us gracious and loving and truthful in the way that we speak. We pray, Lord, that you will build your church. We pray that you will save thousands in Australia in the years to come, that the churches will be overflowing, and that more churches will be planted, and that there will be more people in heaven one day when you come back. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.